Good morning, my dear fellow workers. Now, this morning we'll be doing 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2. And the title will be Fidelity in the Faith of the Gospel, in the Testimony of the Gospel. Then we're going to, that's the first chapter. The second chapter is the fidelity in the task of the Gospel. Now, tomorrow will be the last, and we'll be doing chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3 deals with the foes of true teaching, as well as the followers of true teaching. Of course, the last chapter, that's chapter 3. The last chapter, of course, is the fulfillment of the task of the Gospel. Now, I think it would be good for us to have these headings clearly in our minds, because I think it fits in, you know, with what we've been through right throughout this wonderful conference. You remember we've already done 1 Timothy, 6 chapters, 2 chapters a day, and we have dealt there. You notice that the chief thing there is, again, faithfulness. Now let us look at chapter 2 and faithfulness in the testimony of the Gospel. First of all, let us look at the two verses. Verses 1 and 2. There is fidelity there, again, in the testimony of the Gospel, with regard to the greeting. This testimony in the greeting. You remember that when we did the greeting in 1 Timothy, we noticed the four notes of authority, of affection, and then, you know, of abundance, and well, I have every excuse to forget, you know, but you young ones have no excuse. Well, here we have it again, the four notes, and it begins with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Notice that an apostle, the note of authority, is not Paul's, but of the Lord himself. But notice that word apostle. The apostle, as we notice, is just means the sent one. Well, in modern terms, the missionary. Now, this affects every one of us, of course. And if you know the chief force of Mark 3:14, remember that the Lord chose 12, and He appointed them not as disciples. They were to be His disciples. But He designated them apostles. I like that translation in NIV, because it is right in the original manuscripts, the best original manuscripts. I had a look at the Codex Sinaiticus in British Museum some years back. Now, this is the force there. He chose 12 and designated them as apostles, as missionaries, sent ones. And you know the reason. In order that they might be with Him and that He might send them forth or out to preach. Notice that? Now, that, I think, is what the Lord has been telling us. When we're talking about the man of God and his mission. That's the title, you see. So here it is then. We have it right in the greeting. The testimony in the greeting is that Paul is saying, I am an apostle appointed by Christ Jesus. I'm a sent one. Just like the 12 he chose were made apostles by him. Not in disciples, but apostles. And again, it's by the will of God. And you remember, wasn't it Roy, who told us about the throne and the rainbow? Right? And here we have it again, you see. Here, the will of God is the authority of the throne. And here you have the rainbow according to the promise of life. And here is number 4, the assurance in the greeting. How many of you observe the rainbows out here? Put up here. My, wonderful. It was beautiful, wasn't it? Beautiful, yes. And I'm reminded of a particular circumstance of a rainbow we observed, my wife and I, a early in the morning. As usual, I got up very early, about 5:30 or 6. And I looked out the window, and there, just outside the window, was a beautiful rainbow. We were in Repulse Bay, Hong Kong. We were in the hotel there. Still there, I understand, I'm going to pull it out. I'm very sorry about that. And there was the beautiful rainbow, the islands there. And then, between the islands and the hotel, a beautiful, perfect. And do you know, it was so deep. Deep rainbow, deep in color. So once I woke my wife and said, come, you must see this. And we both of us sat there and stood there and watched that rainbow and said, thank the Lord for His promise, for all His promises. Do you know, if you ask how many promises are there in the Bible, of course some of you might be able to tell me. I can't. Somebody did tell me the number, I've forgotten. Some thousands, you know. And then I thought, I said, you're wrong. There are more than that. Do you know why? Because every command of God is a promise. You follow that? I think I mentioned that no father will ever command his child to do an impossible thing. In other words, every time there's a command, there is a fulfillment of the command in the Lord's power. Therefore, every commandment is a promise. So this is the assurance. According to the promise of life, the assurance of the rainbow. Have you read those two accounts of the throne and the rainbow? Again, we were told to do that. Ezekiel 1, 26, 28, and Revelation 4, 3. In both instances, you have there the vision of the throne and the rainbow. So don't forget that then, rainbow and the throne, they go together. You separate them, you're in trouble. It's the authority and the assurance. Then we come to grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, of course, to the worthless, mercy to the helpless, peace to the restless. This is John Stott's famous quotation. I'll never forget that. And note affection there again to Timothy, my dear son. So we have grace abounding, mercy everlasting, and peace beyond understanding. That's the testimony in the greeting. Now we come to the testimony of family faith. The man of God in his family. I wish I could spend 2 hours on this, because it's very much upon my heart. And everyone whom I've met, personally interviewed, we have spoken about our families. Because it's there that the man of God, you know, really must witness, really must bring, you know, those who are not Christians to saving knowledge of the Lord. And there he must do his discipling and apostolic, if I could coin that word, to give every member of the family a sense of mission, that he's a sent one. He's an apostle. My wife and I, we sought to do that faithfully with our own family, and really we thank the Lord that in His power and His grace, there is that sense of mission in our family. I think every Christian family should have this sense of mission. Every family, every Christian family, should be, as it were, a missionary unit, just as a unit of the church, you see, just as a unit of society. Now look at Timothy's family, and straight away you look up into the face of two women, his grandmother Louise and his mother Eunice. That reminds me of my own family. I must tell you about my mother and grandmother and grandfather and my own self and my children, my grandchildren. 5 generations in 5 minutes. I can't spend more time than that. Now, my mother, she started first. See, my father was not yet married to her. She was about 18 years old, and she was brought to the Lord by Methodist missionaries, two of them. I know their names, no time to repeat them. And she was a member of a Buddhist household in Malacca. In Huron Street, one of these long shop houses stretched from street to street. And there was a family altar, of course, the Buddhist altar. And she had 5 sisters. Do you know, she brought one by one her sisters to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And then she brought her mother, with the help of the missionaries, and her father to know the Lord. And that house, in the space of a year or two, became a little church where they had breaking of bread and so on. And the Methodists then, of course, there's a small church. They were very much like the brethren. They broke bread just like the brethren did, see. Then it became a school. Then, of course, they moved out. There was a church and a school out of the house. That was later on. Now, my mother and the whole family was ostracized by all the rest, because there were no other Christians there. Very few Christians, not related to the family. And now my grandfather was worried. You know, in Chinese circles, you must marry off your daughters. It was imperative that the daughters should get married. Otherwise, the old man and the old people cannot really rest. So he looked around for husbands for his five daughters, and there were none in Malacca. So the missionaries advised him to go to Singapore. Now, this link between Malaysia and Singapore is really a good one, you know. Then he was advised, missionaries, to go to Oldham Hall. It's been destroyed now, but Yauhan, the big Yauhan factory is there, supermarket is there, and the Oldham Lane is still there. Now, he sought out five good men on the advice of the missionaries with fine Christian character. I think they had all of these we had studied, really good men. And of course, my mother chose the best one, my father, see? And she was married first, being the eldest. Then as a result of that, I came into existence. And of course, all these things were related to me by the older ones. I knew nothing of it, you see, personally. Then we went to Singapore. Now, I must tell you about these five sisters. No, at least three of them, all right? My mother, then the number two, became the wife of Reverend Goh Hood King. Really a top figure in the Methodist circle in Singapore. Evangelist, pastor, you name it. And he's been all over Malaysia preaching hundreds, or I would say even thousands, coming to the Lord through his ministry. A wonderful man of God. And number three, she was a very godly woman. Her face is exactly like my mother's face, so I loved her just like I love my mother. And she married Goh Leng In, who was a Bible translator into Malay and so on, and he was a good churchman. And his son is now the deputy prime minister in Singapore, Dr. Goh Keng Swee. Of course, we are a very close family. We live together, and so Keng Swee is 11 years younger than me, and still we maintain those close bonds. So you see the result of one girl brought to the Lord. I could go on telling you about the generations, you know. Well, I'll come to mine. Now, you know, I've got four children, three boys, one girl. They're all married, so we say now we have four girls, four boys. So that's a comfort to all those of you who might have a plurality of girls. Don't worry. You marry them off, you get sons free, as it were. Without having to raise them up, you see. Now, so the first one is Dr. Chu Chin Hin and his wife's Anna, both of them doctors. But I want to tell you about their grandson. They're wonderful parents. If you look at the grandchildren, the children and our grandchildren, you recognize that. The first three girls, Elaine is 24, and she's now a Master of Business Administration from University of Washington, Seattle. Now, she's a soul winner. Now, number two, the twins, 22. Now, both of them are soul winners. And they've done sterling work in the universities where they are, in England and Scotland. Now, all three of them know Mandarin, and they're really fluent, because they have been taught Mandarin since they were in a primary school, you see. And their objective, 5 years, 10 years, wherever the Lord's woman is ready, they're going to China. See? So you see the effect, you see, of the mission-mindedness of my mother coming down to me, coming down to my son, coming down to my grandchildren. Now, I'm not talking about my grandparents, you know. They were very quiet, old, and not very strong, but they had the same sense of mission. My grandfather went even to America, you know. I think I must stop there, right? No? All right. My children. My daughter, the only daughter I have, and so she's our favorite. So at once we say, no, you mustn't make her our favorite. You must be kind to the three boys, you see. And we have been kind to the three boys. Now, I've told you about our eldest boy. He's now the deputy director in Singapore of the health services. Wonderful doctor. He goes to Wesley Church. Anna goes to Wesley Church. There's a story there. Anna is an Anglican. He's a brethren. And between them, they say, let's go to the Methodist Church. And Eileen, our daughter, is married to David Tan. He's a traveler. Travels 6 months at least a year. And he has been all around the world, even to communist China, 4 times. He's been to Tianjin, brought in Bibles, met Christians there, taken pictures back. And you see, he's an exciting man. He's an elder in my church, together with me. Then we have no Jim and Selini. They have not been blessed with ordinary children. But do you know, they have hundreds of children. They have got grandchildren. They have got great-grandchildren. And yes, great-great-grandchildren. No, I'm honestly telling you this, spiritual great-great-grandchildren. And so they are a very large part of our family. Then the youngest is Ernest. He married Eileen. She's teaching Japanese school. He's a history professor in the University of Singapore. They have 3 lovely children, 2 boys and a girl. All 3 have not yet been baptized. The others, all of them have been baptized. I forgot to tell you that Eileen and David has 1 girl, 22 again, and she is a member of our church. She's in the National University of Singapore. She loves the Lord, trusts Him. She hasn't got the vision of the other 3 girls, but we're hoping she will one day. Now, I think I must tell them. That's our family. And we really praise God for them. But here is the point. Here is Timothy with his grandmother Louise and his mother Eunice. And thank the Lord for godly women. My mother is always in my mind. And she brought us up. Our father was a wonderful man, but our mother was very close to the children. I'll give you just one instance. My father wanted to pass over the authority to her with regard to discipline, because he said he had a very heavy hand and he was a bit hot-tempered, so mother was to the disciplining. Now, so when we boys, 2 of us, heard that, we were very happy, you see. Because mother had a soft hand, we knew we could easily escape. No need of putting padding in you, you see. And the first time it happened, no, it wasn't so good. You know, mother took the cane and she spoke to me. And then, you know, she wept before she came. I can never forget that. And that has colored us. So it has really had a terrific influence on my relationships with my children. And I told Mom, I'll never do it again. But I broke that promise, you know. But I think only twice. I was only disciplined only twice. And after that, no more. Now, I think that speaks to us. I think Timothy's mother must have been something like this. Because here, the apostle speaks of the faith which first lived in your grandmother, Louise, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. The word there is the word live. Is the faith is shown out, and you know faith works by love. We saw that, and you can see the love pouring out in living faith, in the faith in the lives of these women, just as it was shown in the life of Timothy. You notice how loving Timothy was. So he's entrusted with delicate missions, and so we can see that it must be a love pouring out. That's the demonstration of living faith. Now we go on, and straightway Paul says, for this reason, now you might say, well, this is all right. There's no need to say anything more to this man Timothy. He's a man of God, and he's going on well. But here's Paul saying, for this reason, because of this, we would say, in spite of this. No. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I think here it refers to the Holy Spirit, you know, but there are contradictions there. There are quite a number of people who say perhaps an ordinary gift of preaching. This gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, that was of course apostolic. We don't have it now. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, and we can assume that Timothy was a little timid, but the spirit of power, of love, of discipline, of self-discipline. These are 3 practical things, I think, which we have to grasp. And you've got to stir it up, as it were. We ask, Lord, your power, your love, your control. That's what I do, you see, when I read this. Lord, not my own strength, not my fears, not my doubts, but you. Your power, your love, your control. That's the 3 things. And this stirring up is, you remember where we exhorted, Colossians, is it? Be aglow with the Spirit. See? Be aglow with the Spirit. Now we go on, and now we come to the testimony. Here is for the Lord, or about our Lord, and for His gospel. His gospel. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Our holy calling. Now this word holy here means separate, you know, special, separate to God. Now calling is, I think, an extremely important thing. We all know that. We all have been called. But I think make a note of these four things. They all begin with H, so you can easily remember, but they're very practical. And they have to be grasped all the time, as it were. And automatically it goes into our minds and our hearts. You find first of all, Ephesians 4:4, there's the calling of hope. Our brother in his prayer mentioned that, the inheritance of hope. He's coming down from heaven. That's our certain hope. And things are going to happen out there. We're going to be like him. The second one is you find in Hebrews 3:1, and there is a heavenly calling. The apostle of our heavenly calling. Philippians 3:14, there again is a high calling. Then you find again, these are the three things together with this, where you find this word, calling. So this is quite easy to remember, and you want to grasp that. Not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace, just think of that. It was, as it were, in the plan of salvation, right from past eternity. Oh, there's no such thing as past eternity. In eternity. And this is what we are told. And we think of that, the grace extended to me, grace extended to each one of you, and you just think of that. In eternity, it was for me, it was for you, each one. Not only for all of us, but each one of us. And we say, Lord, thank you so much. And it has been revealed, Paul says, through the phanerosis, the appearing of our Lord Jesus. You know, the word appearing there means, you know, somebody coming onto the stage. There it is, you see. Revelation, Apocalypse, is the veil being put aside. And there you see the whole picture, you see. Now, this refers to the first coming of our Lord. And there you are. He comes into the stage of history as a little helpless babe. I don't think you can ever think of the Lord as a babe without tears coming to your eyes. And here it is. The appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And look at this. Who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see what a wonderful gospel we have. This is a testimony of our Lord and of His gospel. And then, of course, Paul repeats the three things of this gospel as appointed a herald, and then an apostle, and then a teacher. You find it in 1 Timothy. We already dealt with that. Again, this is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed. Here it is. We know this verse so well because I know whom I believe and am convinced that He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him for that day. There again is a military word, and here again you think, like Psalm 121, you think of the Lord there as the one who watches, who keeps forever, as it were, all the time. He's never off sentry duty. He's never off guarding us, keeping watch. And here is Paul living, as it were, in that assurance. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Now we come here to the treasure of the gospel. It's a real treasure. Because the word there is the word treasure. Keep as the pattern of sound teaching. The word pattern there, hopotopos. And it is the, you remember I told you the example, Timothy, is the word topos, from which you get a word type. You know, an embossed type. Now, hupotopos is under that. Now, you find here, 2 Timothy 2:2, what you heard from me. Now, the emphasis there, what you heard from me of sound teaching. You link that to 2:2, and you must put this in together with that. The pattern, hupotopos, That means it must be perpetuated. You know, a printing thing, you keep on printing thousands of newspapers, millions of them. That's the idea, you see. The pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So down the generations, to you and to me, this pattern of sound teaching, hupotupos, has come down, 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 down. And our business as navigators is again to do that. When we think of tutu, that's the same pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. See? Now, therefore, guard the good deposit. Now, look, the guarding is our business now. It's not only God's business, but our business, because He has entrusted that treasure to us. He guards. Yes, but we also guard because He has conferred all His authority. Everything He's conferred to us. That's our responsibility then, to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. There again, you see, don't think that you're going to be so Armenian as to say, well, I will do it. I can do it. It's a man who does it. The man of God who does it. It's true, but here it is. With the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's why I think that gift of God there, fanning to flame, the gift of God is really the Holy Spirit. It's repeated here, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. But here is the fly in the ointment, traitors. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygilus and Hermogenes. Well, we weep as we think of these men, and also we think of Judas. But there was Peter, you know, who came back in a wonderful, wonderful way. So we can take comfort from that. Now, it's strange that Paul doesn't say, show mercy on these men. He says, may the Lord show mercy. Here are true friends, you know, not traitors. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And Onesiphorus was a wonderful man because he often refreshed me, was not ashamed of my bonds, my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me. The word here, searching, do you know what it means? It means to look into every nook and corner. It means real hard work. Before he could find out where Paul was, and then here the Lord says, may the Lord grant that you find mercy. Again, it's repeated. Can you understand that? Now, I was looking at this, I said, yes. Mercy to the best of us. You know, we often sing, it's mercy to the helpless. And aren't we helpless? Of course. The moment you think you're not helpless, you're in trouble. You might be doing so much of good work, and you are so fruitful in your ministry, then you say, well, you know, I'm not so bad. And you forget that you and I are really helpless, always helpless. Because the Lord Himself said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. It can be a very, very big zero, you know. You read 1 Corinthians 13 and look at the number of zeros there. They're very big zeros, right? All faith, all knowledge, and yet all nothing. Think of the huge zero there. And inside the zero, all knowledge, all faith, you know, all eloquence, everything you put in, all your fruitful ministry. And you've not thought that all it is really the Lord's. And he's got to put the word L-O-V-E right in the heart of it. So you see then, I can understand now why Paul says, show mercy to this wonderful man. Now we go to chapter 2. Now let's look at the time. Oh, oh, oh. Now, first of all, I've said this is the fidelity in the task. Now this is where you've got to, you know, move your muscles, go jogging, and take deep breaths, and exercise your diaphragm, and things like that. Spiritually, I mean. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And straightway we think of all the texts where it says, be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong. And you can make a Bible study on that easily. Spend 3 weeks on that. Only on being strong. But in every case, if you look, it's not be strong in the sense that you've got to push up the strength yourself, you know. That's the danger, I think, in this, when you say be strong. Right, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to flex my own muscles and show people how big my biceps are, that sort of thing. I'm talking in a spiritual way, you see. And it's far opposite to that. Now, this word here is really, it's a verb in the middle voice. It's imperative, of course. Be strengthened, you can put it that way. But the idea here, you know, is to deliberately, you know, submit yourself to yourself. Middle voice all means is yourself, you see. You know, it's between the active and the passive. But here is the person committing himself right. To whom? Here it is, there, the grace. You see, that is in Christ Jesus. You commit yourself first to the grace, and the grace is abstract. It must be in Christ Jesus, in His reality. And then you look, it's a wonderful face. Things of us go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It is in Him, you see. And this is the first thing. And it is the first essential of fulfilling all of the fidelity in the task of the gospel. Now we've got a series of verses there. And the first one, straight away, is the second one, which we all know so well. But please, join it up with the verse that we have been considering. The pattern of sound words. The pattern of sound words. And this is a pattern. One of the patterns of the sound words which have been delivered to us. It's got to be perpetuated. You know, hopotepos, you see. Perpetuated all the time. And here we have four generations. I spoke to you about five, but actually it started from my mother, so still four generations there, you see. See, my mother, myself, and then our children, our grandchildren. See, four generations. Here we have Paul, Timothy, and then we have faithful men, then we have others. Four generations. Now, again, we have got to apply this. It's a very personal thing, as we have seen. It's not a group thing. You might speak to a group, but everyone has got the same duty to pass it on, as even the Lord did, to live as much as possible and enter, as it were, into the life of that person you're dealing with, and then encouraging that person to do likewise. It's a pattern, you see. The pattern of sound words, a pattern, hupotupos. And you look at just what a newspaper, you know, type can do. You think of the influence of the millions of newspapers going all about the place. That's the force of that word, you see. The pattern. If I read this, I say, Lord, you will be pleased to bless navigators. And when they started in Singapore, there was just a handful, you know. And then only the other day I went to a congress, and there were several thousand, 3,000. You know, it did to my heart, really. You know, there was a glow then, thanking the Lord for His marvelous goodness. And I think all over the world is happening. And I really rejoice. That's why this is, you are key personnel, you know. You are very, very important to the Lord. Now we go on. I don't want to dwell too much on that, because I think someone of you coming up here will probably be able to do it better than me. Now, the second one, straight away, is the soldier. The first one, of course, we had the strengthening. The second one is the sharing in succession. Do you believe in apostolic succession? I do. They say the brethren never believe in apostolic succession. No, they're wrong. I believe in this apostolic succession. Mission. Raising of apostles, one by one, apostle, 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 millions of them, right down until the Lord comes and the whole church is complete. This is the true apostolic succession. Link it up, though, with other verse. You see? Link it up with 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Then we can see this is an apostolic succession. And think of that Greek word, hupotupos, a type, you know, something below the type. Being embossed all the time and sent out. Next, of course, is the service and the suffering soldier. The serving and the suffering soldier. It says here, suffer hardship. You get that in your King James. Here you have it. Endure hardship with us. We are in a team, and we are soldiers, and we are suffering soldiers, and we are serving soldiers. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. We've only got one commanding officer. Lon himself is a commanding officer, but he's a sort of a commanding officer under the Lord. You see, we listen to Lon, and he's a wonderful man, but he knows that all of us are under one commanding officer. And again, I'm no soldier. I wish someone in the armed forces who has get experience, there's quite a number of them, Patrick, for example. He is a sort of a flying soldier, you know. And but he knows a lot about the discipline in the army. And here you can think of all the disciplines that a soldier has got to go through. See, nowadays in Singapore, we are raising a new breed of young people, of young men. I always, at first, there was a lot of grumbling. Why should they go for this training? And I've seen them come out, see, sloppy, you know, soft young people going in with long faces. They come out straight, you know. Straight, trim, well-disciplined, and, you know, controlled. And many of them come out as Christians. Do you know why? Because we have got a wonderful number of Christian officers, encouraged by, at one time, by my own cousin. He was then in charge of the, he was Minister of Defense, and he told me personally. He said he told the Christian officers to have three meetings a week. And he said, they came to him and said, sorry, sir, we have no personnel to do three meetings a week. Then he said, all right, then at least do two. No, even two we can't. And then finally, they went for one meeting a week. This is what he told me, myself. Because he is absolutely convinced that, for example, in the drug situation, that a born-again Christian, he told this to Bill Bright and he told this to Billy Graham. In cases of drug addiction, there are no relapses. Practically no relapses when the person, heroin, you know, becomes a Christian. And he said, with a twinkle in his eye, I mean a true Christian. But where the person is not Christian, with all the best treatment, you know, you find them coming back again, relapsing. And he's very practical. For that reason, he encouraged the Christian officer to do all they could for the army. Now, when we talk about spiritual things, now we are soldiers. And we see the need around us. And we have the remedy for that need. You know, that gives an urgency to our sense of mission. We have the compassion, but sometimes we don't have, you know, the will, you know, the energy. And that comes again by the driving power, by the compulsion, by the constraint of the Lord, by His Spirit. Now we go on and we see the next picture is that of an athlete. Here we have sharing, this striving with skill. That's the word striving, you see. But here is the skill applied in the striving. The word is the word which is translated in NIV very well, athlete. Athleo, athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I think at once of that film I recently saw, Chariots of Fire. How many of you have seen it? And of course we think of the China missionary, Eric Liddell. Now, and straight away, I think of the rules which he had set for himself. See? He didn't want to run on a Sunday. And he honored the Lord because of that. A word about Sunday observance. The Lord said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right. And what did he mean? The instance he gave was very clear. He just meant that this day of rest is the right thing for everyone. But still there's an overriding consideration to that, and that is outgoing love. So he told the men who were criticizing him, yes, my disciples were hungry and they eat on the Sabbath. That's all right. Because they're hungry, you see, they need it. And because I love them, I said, sure, you can. He gave them instances of need, you see. Then he asked them straight, to see, one of your animals falls into the ditch and breaks his leg on the Sabbath. What are you going to do? Leave him there? If they didn't have love for mankind, they at least had some love for animals. See? So the principle there is clear. We have, love must take the first place. If you're out on an errand where you're fulfilling a need, it might be a spiritual need, it might be a conference, it might be a physical need, doctors often realize that, then there's the overriding law of love. Because the Sabbath is really for ourselves, you know. It's really meant for our recreation. The Lord said, once come aside and rest a while, disciples, they were really fagged out. He himself must have been tired, but they never rested. If you read the account, you find they saw the need, and straight away they were on the job again. So that's the point that I think I like to make here. When you make rules, love is the thing. Now we come to the hardworking farmer. Here is sowing and sharing. Of course, you know that the reaper and the reaper and the plower. He always does his work with a hope of sharing the harvest. That's a principle. And here the Lord is saying the same thing. Hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, when you think of the farmer, I tell you, he's a wonderful person. I only realized for the first time how hardworking the Singapore farmer was during the years of the Japanese occupation. We were herded together, four doctors and their families, in a house, and next to us was a big farm. We didn't like it because it was very smelly. You know, in those days, the manure was not, the special manure we have now. No smell, you see. And as usual, I got up early, about 5:30. It was still fairly dark. And you know, the farmer had gone before me. And there were lights. He was just busy there. And then finally I found out, he got up very early and to take his produce to the market. And there is this hard-working farmer. Harder working than I was, you see. Now when you think of that, please, when you think of the hard-working farmer, you've got to be like that, I've got to be like that. And of course, we should have a share of the crops. The Lord always blesses us. And we really have a great joy when we see the fruit for our labors. But you've got to work hard as the farmer. Then, here is the apostle saying, you better think hard, reflect on what I'm saying. If you don't think hard yourself, you know, the Lord can't help you. He says here, reflect on what I'm saying, and then, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. But if you're not going to think about it, you expect the Lord to give you wisdom, you're mistaken. You've got to reflect on these things. And then straightway you're brought again, as always it should be. In every time you study, whether you're studying Greek or Hebrew, whatever you're doing, don't let it be academic, just fill your head, make your top heavy, and so you can't walk properly even, because you've got one of these things which the doctors don't like to see. You've got hydrocephalus, you see. You've got a huge head and nothing else. So please remember this. Academic study is a dangerous thing. Always when you study, when you do your special studies, especially you want to go deep into the word, you've got to, as it were, get to the root of things, the meanings and so on. The danger of being academic is there. Bring it down to your heart, and then in personal obedience, and see how has it benefited me, what is the Lord saying to me, and then there is the Lord himself, glorified, magnified. He's made more real to you, know more about him because of your study, and you say, Lord, thank you so much that I know more of you now through your word. You've got to do it day in, day out. You know. It's very important. I know how you all are keen Bible students, but here is a danger. And Paul comes right to it. He says, the Lord will give you insight. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He's real. He's there. He's your Lord. And I read this, I say, this is wonderful, Lord. Even to the point of being chained like a criminal. You know, every time we think of Paul there, approaching death, chained to a Roman soldier, and you read this, I said, this is just amazing, Lord, and you can. It's only through your power, and through your love, and your grace, and your mercy, that we have been able to just get this from your beloved servant. You know, in Ephesian letter, another prison letter, he said, pray for me that I may witness. Do you know who he asked the whole church to pray for? And possibly several churches. The Ephesian letter was sent out to several churches. For this Roman soldier chained to me. It's not mentioned there. You read carefully. It's for this man chained to me. He wanted all the churches there to pray for him that this one would benefit. You know, I read that carefully and then I thought about it. And it's not in any commentary, you know. Read it carefully and you see the force of it. See? And the Lord rebuked me. The Lord said, well, you're interested in talking to people, a lot of people. But I will be interested if you are meeting a person just like the Roman soldier who might be offensive, who might be brutal to you, who might have slapped you, and you ask all the church to pray for that man. And say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the lesson. It's a very salutary lesson. And here is the Lord saying, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. And don't forget, he was chained to a Roman soldier. Don't forget that. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here we come to another faithful saying, a trustworthy saying. As I've said, the emphasis in 1 and 2 Timothy is really faith, faithfulness. And here we have the whole spectrum of Christian life as it should be or as it should not be. First of all, death with Christ, resurrection with him. That is an experience which all of us go through, must have gone through, and are daily going through. The old self crossed out. Whenever you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You don't wake up and say, Lord, what shall I do today? Because you are crossed out, and the Lord is there in living power. Baptism by immersion is something like that. You see, you go down, you're dead, and you don't stay there, of course. You're in trouble if you stay there. But you come up in, as it were, showing people that you're alive, you see, with Christ, in the resurrection and victorious life of Christ. Then not only that, as you come up, the resurrection life, Canaan if you like, is not all a bed of roses, you know. It says here, if we endure with him, we shall also reign with him. Because in Canaan, remember, you had a lot of fighting to do. They had a lot of fighting to do. And they had victories, of course. Whenever they knew the Lord was with them, they had victory. Whenever they lost out on prayer, and they lost out on total trust in him, well, they failed. So we've got this to endure, we'll also reign with him. Now, this is a sad part. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, there is the glory of his grace. He will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. So here we, is it possible for us to disown Christ? You know, you may not, this is a sin of omission, you know. This may not be necessarily you standing up and say, I'm not a Christian. No. By not confessing him, you may be disowning him. I think the Lord has asked me not to elaborate that because as I look around, I don't think there's a single person here who does not recognize that. We want to confess him every opportunity. Now we go on, and this is the wonderful thing. Here we have the workman or the man of God as approved by God. First of all, we find that there is a contrast between the word of truth and the tainted word. Black and white, you know. If the word you think is a little doubtful, it's tainted, right? So there's no need to argue about things. If you're not absolutely sure that this is the true word, it doesn't matter whether it, of course, I'm talking to Christian literature, for example, or any kind of literature. You read it and you feel there's something wrong about it. Well, just throw it aside. See? If you want to investigate to make sure that that thing is not wrong, that's all right. But you need sort of worry about it.
Now, first of all, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. Here it is, you see. The first thing you notice about tainted word, that it is without profit. That's a good test, you know. It's of no value. That's the first test. Profitless. It only ruins those who listen. And this is really, it's a pernicious thing. It ruins people, you see. Then do your best to present yourself. Now, forget about that. What about yourself? You have to be a workman, that's a skilled workman, who does not need to be ashamed. This work is not the work for an ordinary laborer, you see. Who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. He handles it so well that he can divide it up, and then he can give the right word to the right person at the right time, and he knows exactly the different areas of truth, the periods and so on. He knows about biblical history. He knows the cultures and so on. And he can handle correctly the word of truth. He can contextualize the word of truth even today. Now, you and I have a long way to go. You've got to be a workman correctly handling the word of truth. And so you see, this is a positive thing. Why should you worry about negative things? Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It's wasting time. And not only that, you are just provoking evil, as it were. It's a waste of time to argue. A lot of trouble in the Christian church is because of this. And then, listen to this. This tainted word, their teaching will spread like gangrene. This is the most offensive word. I think Doug will know that. We doctors, I've seen several cases of gangrene. Do you know you can smell gangrene about 100 yards off? I've got a sensitive nose. You can smell it 100 yards away. See? Now that's the word that the apostle is using here. So even it looks pretty innocent. In the eyes of God, in the nostrils of God, it's gangrene. So be careful. Now, don't think that pornography is a horrible thing. Of course, we all know it. Oh, that's no problem, you see. But there are things which are so suggestive, there are things which the devil can use, that you've got to just cleanse your mind and say, Lord, please take over. Fill it with your own purity, and then you're right, you see. So be careful of this. And then there are two mentioned, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. Tainted word, the tainted word always brings you off from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, this one particular instance, and they destroy the faith of some. Well, to me, this is a very silly thing. The resurrection has already taken place. But you see, you can be so subtle. Of course, the resurrection of Christ has taken place. Sure. But you generalize. You say resurrection has already taken place and you are not going to be resurrected. Well, that's of course nonsense. Now, in spite of all these tainted words, in spite of all the sects, the heresies we've been dealing with already, the foundation of God stands firm. God's solid foundation stands firm. And the seal is very simple, but it's very vital. Two things. His holy. Just the two words. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now we come to the picture of this large house. The articles not only of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble. And of course, as we read here, what is the nobility? Here you have all, as you read the whole chapter, you have the difference between nobility and being ignoble. Here again, it centers around. You see the word of truth, and the tainted word. Of course, there you are. Again, he repeats it, you see. A little lower down, you find that don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. So he's referring backwards to that. But let's look at this noble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he needs cleansing. We always need cleansing. We are defiled as we go about, as we look at pictures, as we look at the world, and there's a defilement there. And we also ask the Lord, Lord, please remove this defilement. Cleanse my mind. There's one aspect. It may not be a personal sin, a known sin. Of course, there's no question about that. It could be also the sins that you have committed without knowing, and we just leave it to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what it is, but somehow I feel that, in a general way, it's very personal, and that I've not come up to the mark, your mark, because I'm not like you. And I ask Him, Lord, please do something about it, see? But the single things, it's very important, the single things. Lord, you know, I looked at that picture, and I thank you that it is not affecting me. Please, Lord, cleanse that thing from my mind. Cleanse it, so that it will never come to my mind in my quiet hours and so on. Important. Here it is then, cleanses himself from the latter. Anything ignoble that you might have seen, might have had contact with, and there's some defilement there. You see, as it were, the bird flying through has touched your hair, you see, something like that. Might have done something worse even. But there it is, you've got to be cleansed from defilement. He will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. I like that word, any, you know. Because some translations have every. Every is general. But any is particular. Anything that comes, that's it. It's a good work. Now we come again to the flee, follow. But here, the apostle doesn't put the fighting. He's already said enough about soldiers. Now you're to flee the evil desires, lust of youth. Do you know the translators have put here the word evil? But you know, lust just means a strong, compelling desire. And sometimes it's a zealous, it appears to be a good kind of zeal. Now there's something which I think we don't recognize so much. No, when something's evil, and it's evil lust, no problem. See, we know straight away, that's got to be put aside. But something which appears to be good, or neutral even, and there's a compelling desire towards that, you've got to test out that desire. See? And here it is, of youth. Now, we are some older people here, but don't think, well, this is the lust of youth. But remember, lust remains all the time in the old nature. So it's a word for every one of us. Then you think of the lust of the flesh. John says, here, this is worldliness, you see. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You think of these three things, and straight away in your mind, the lust of the flesh, it may be just a really good thing, you see. You want to say to be strong, and that your body should be good and strong and so on. And you admire strong bodies, you admire sportsmen, you admire Hercules and some people like that. And of course, remember, if that is not sanctified, and it's not from the Lord, it's the lust of the flesh. Or you're fond of food, you know, and you like this food or that food, and you're very keen for that food. Everywhere you go, you go for that, you see. I always pull Jim's legs, you know. Haven't you got a lust for durian? And then, no, he said it's controlled. He is controlled with the Lord. So I said, all right, okay. So you've got to, in every area where there is a desire, a keen desire, something which appears to be innocent or even good, you've got to put it, Lord, is this my desire or yours? And this is the important thing. Then, of course, this is a strong word here, you've got to run away from it. This is important. You can't play about it, see? Off. I know I like it so much. I want to do this so much. It's in my line. And my Lord says, no. All right, Lord, thank you. Off. Throw it away, you see? Then, the second thing is a positive. You follow. Again, pursue. It's not a following 100 yards behind, you know. This is really a sprint, you know. Not even a jog, I think. You got to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And you're jogging along, you're running along with others, you see. Isn't it good to be in a team? That's why we had so much joy here. We are pursuing things together, you know. And it's been pretty hectic, huh? quite a rush. We've been pursuing, you see. We've not been following just slowly, you know, taking our time. Not with our supervisor or director. You can't go slow with him. And don't have anything to do. Here it is. Sorry, I mustn't miss this. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You notice how this thing of purity comes in again and again and again and again? Every time it comes in. Again, out of a pure heart. Purity of heart. I've already spoken on that. I'm not going to dwell longer. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Is there any difference in foolishness and stupidity? I'm not quite sure. Actually, the Greek word is quite sharp, you know, foolish and stupid. But I think we all know what it means. Foolish and stupid arguments. Because you know they produce quarrels. So if you find that you are quarreling, you are both foolish and stupid. One is foolish, the other one is stupid. And the Lord's servant, the man of God, must not quarrel. In other words, he must have the wisdom from the Lord, and then he will not quarrel. Because one of the things about God's wisdom is he's peaceable, right? Easily entreated, full of good fruits and mercy. How can you quarrel with that kind of wisdom? He must be kind to everyone, able to teach. Again, we heard this word didactic, which is capability rather than a gift, not resentful. And those who oppose him, how do you deal with your opponents? Do you want to wipe them off the face of the map or deal drastically with them, brood of serpents and that sort of thing? No. Deal with them gently. He must gently instruct. And here it is, because there is the hope of that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. You know, I was thinking of this verse, I was playing chess, and who was it? Patrick. He said, "Doc, you set a trap for him." I said, no, this is not a trap. No. I reacted, you know, because I was thinking of this. The devil sets traps. You know, you've got to put on the whole armor. You've got to be strong in the Lord. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. You know why? Because of Satan's methodia, stratagems. Now, when you play chess, you have a lot of stratagems, you know. But please, you know, the Lord's planning is just wonderful. And Satan's planning is way down the list, as it were. No comparison. But nevertheless, he's cleverer than our stratagems. Much cleverer than ours. Therefore, we've got to be strong in the Lord. We've got to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Then it says here, you've got to realize that when they come to their senses and they recognize and they come to a saving knowledge of the truth, then they're delivered, escape from the trap of the devil. Because there's so many people who have been taken captive by them to do satanic will. I'm being quite dogmatic in reading it that way, but I do feel this is what the Lord is telling us. And out of our heart there flows the compassion, you know, for our opponents, those who oppose us. You know, we love them. We say, "Now look, you know, I know they're hurting us, they're doing all sorts of things to us, but, oh, they are in the devil's trap. And we want to deliver them from that." Which is a terrible thing, to be in the bonds of Satan and evil. Father, we are so grateful that you have formed us as your own children. You have appointed us to be apostles. We to be those who you have sent out. Lord, we ask that we never lose this sense of the man of God and his mission. We do thank you for the grace and the mercy and the peace you have extended to us. Lord, we need all your mercy because we are really helpless, Lord. It doesn't matter about our age, our experience, all the learning that we have, all the study we have put in, Lord. We are really helpless. And we want you to just show mercy to us, Lord, just as Paul asked you to show mercy to Onesimus. And we pray that as we go along, these things may be very practical, and that you continue to just Bless us, Lord. We thank you for Phyllis being with us and Doug. We just want to thank you, Lord, and we just pray for your continued blessing upon us and upon them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.